You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So it's Acts chapter 2. We're reading from verse 29 to 47. And as Philip just said, it's on page 1094. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make an enemy a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So we're looking at what a spirit-filled church actually looks like, and there's four key characteristics. There's a handout in your service sheet, which should hopefully give you a bit of a clue where we're going. And do have your Bibles open to page 1094 as we look at this together. So look down to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." The first thing we notice from this verse, the very first thing that Luke wants us to notice, is that a spirit-filled church is a learning church. Remember, these new converts, they were absolutely cut to the heart because of the gospel message that they'd had preached to them by Peter. Their heartfelt response, led by the Spirit, is what we see in these verses, about how they did church and the priorities that they had. So what did they do? The first thing we notice is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now that might be a bit of a shock to you that that was right at the top of the list, but it's so important. These new believers understood their need to be grounded in sound doctrine. What is the apostles' teaching? Well, we've just had some of it, haven't we? A really great example of it in those verses that came before in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 shows us the apostles' teaching that Jesus, who was crucified, is both Lord and Christ. And it was Jesus who commissioned the apostles to teach. And it's the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the words the apostles taught. So back in chapter 1, verse 8, we read this. But you, this is Jesus talking to his apostles, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The apostles' teaching is Jesus' teaching because Jesus sent them and Jesus inspired them. And these new converts in this age of being spirit-filled devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And we at Trinity need to make sure that we too, as our expression of being a spirit-filled church, devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. That's why we take the Bible, word ministry, so seriously here. Now, just note, word ministry is not at the expense of the Spirit. That's a really false distinction. Because look what this Spirit-filled church did in Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the Word. And it's the Holy Spirit who points us to the Word because the Word points us to who? To Jesus. This is how God has chosen to work. So it's no good, for example, having a sermon and then having a time after the sermon when you're open to the work of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit works through the Word. Now, it is okay to have times of reflection after sermons and talks and to dwell and to meditate on God's Word. Those are all good things. But friends, a Spirit-filled church is a church which is devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God. And what we need to notice is these new converts, the 3,000 perhaps have just been mentioned in verse 41, they weren't enjoying a kind of mystical experience which led them to despise theology or throw their brains away. Nor did those early disciples imagine that because they'd received the Spirit, the only teacher they needed, that the Holy Spirit was the only teacher that they needed and that they could get rid of human teachers and preachers. No. In this Spirit-filled early church, they sat at the apostles' feet, hungry to receive instruction, and they persevered in it. And there's more. Did you see in verse 43? The teaching authority of the apostles, to which the early believers submitted, was authenticated by miracles. Look at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. The two references to the apostles in verse 42, their teaching, and in verse 43, their miracles, aren't an accident. Now, for us, the teaching of the apostles has come down to us, hasn't it, in the New Testament. So, in 2018, devotion to the apostles' teaching will mean submitting to the authority of God's Word, the Bible. A Spirit-filled church is a New Testament church in the sense that it studies and submits to the New Testament instruction. And the New Testament speaks of the Old Testament as being inspired by God as well. So it's the whole of the Bible. You see, the Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. I'll say that again. The Spirit of God leads the people of God, that's us, to submit to the Word of God. So friends, if you ever find yourself in a position of looking for a new church, please look first of all that your new church teaches to and holds to the Word of God. Don't look if they've got cool lights and a smoke machine or an awesome choir, we've kind of seen those two extremes there, or a great building or excellent kids' work. Is the church devoted to the Word of God as the Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God? And secondly, As someone involved in church leadership, can I ask for two things? Please, can you hold Bob and I to account that we would continue to make this a priority at Trinity, that we would be devoted to the apostles' teaching, and that we would continually encourage you guys to do the same? Challenge us about this and keep encouraging us in it, please. And secondly, do pray for us as we do this, that we would stick to the apostles' teaching and not be moved by the pressures of the world around us. And can I say thank you to those of you who already do those things, who both challenge and encourage us, and who pray for us. It's hugely appreciated. And just one other thing. We have two services here at Trinity on a Sunday, two great opportunities to meet together and to study and to be devoted to God's word. I wonder, could you begin to get into the habit of being a twicer, someone who comes to church both in the morning and the evening? You'd be very welcome to do so, and I'm sure it would be a great help to you. Now, I know for many there's lots of reasons why you can't, but for lots of us, there are reasons why perhaps you could. What better way could there be of spending your Sunday? That's the first mark of a spirit-filled church. Secondly, a spirit-filled church is a loving church. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These early believers, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. This is how they showed that they were a loving church. So let's see how it works. The word used for fellowship is a word called koinonia, which describes what we share out together, what we give, as well as what we receive. So koinonia, it's the same word that Paul uses for the collection that he organized amongst the Greek churches. But the word has also got roots in the word generous. That's why we've got generous up on the board. And it's that that Luke is particularly referring to here. Because he goes on to describe the way in which these first Christians shared their possessions with one another. So have a look at verses 44 and 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Now that is a pretty clear picture of generous living together, isn't it? Of loving each other by caring for each other's needs generously. So, does this mean we should all do the same and all follow their example literally? For example, sell everything we have and have common ownership of property here at Trinity. Well, it's the right question to ask, isn't it? Is that the best way for us to show our love for each other? And through different times in church history, some people have thought so and done so. They've sold everything and gone for common property ownership. We too, we need to be open to this, that Jesus still calls some of his disciples, as he did the rich young ruler, to a life of total voluntary poverty. But neither Jesus nor his apostles banned private property to all Christians. It's important to note that even in the Jerusalem church, the sharing of property and possessions was voluntary. I mean, just look at verse 46. They broke bread. Where? In their homes. So evidently, many of these early converts still had homes. Not all had sold them. At the same time, although the selling and the sharing were and are voluntary, and every Christian has to make conscientious decisions before God in this matter, all of us are called to be generous, especially towards the poor and the needy. There's no getting around this. Already in the Old Testament, there was a really strong tradition of caring for the poor, wasn't there? And the Israelites were to give a tenth of their produce to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. So how can spirit-filled believers possibly give less? Later in the New Testament, John wrote that if we have material possessions and we see a brother or sister in need, but don't share with him or her, how can we claim that God's love dwells in us? That's from 1 John chapter 3, 17. And John Stott, a famous Bible teacher who died 7 years ago, says this: "That we have hundreds of thousands of destitute brothers and sisters is a standing rebuke to us who are more affluent. It is part of the responsibility of Spirit-filled believers to alleviate need and abolish destitution in the new community of Jesus." Friends, a Spirit-filled church is a loving church as we are committed to each other in the fellowship. How can we do that here? Well, you may or you may not know that we've got a Wentworth Fund. What is the Wentworth Fund? It's a fund that helps to provide support to members of Trinity or relatives or friends of such members who are having some form of financial hardship. We've got that fund here at Trinity, and we'll be giving more information out about it at our AGM on June the 12th, which we'd love you to come for. Perhaps one way you could help is making a donation to that. But there's loads of ways, practical ways, that we can be generous with each other and help meet each other's needs. It doesn't just have to be financial. A Spirit-filled church is a loving church. And I thank God for the many acts of love that we see amongst us as a church family week by week. It's a real joy to see. And Bob and I, we don't even see them all. So let's keep on loving each other. And let's keep on doing so more and more. Because a Spirit-filled church is a learning church, and it's a loving church. And it's also a worshipping church. Again, look at verse 42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." These new believers, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And we learn more about their worship in verse 46. Have a look at that. "Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts." Worship is expressed not just in caring for each other, but in corporate worship too, both in formal and informal settings. So we see here that they met in people's homes and also in the temple courts. You see, worship is our whole of life response to the good news of the gospel. We can also worship together corporately, as we're doing this morning. And it's this corporate worship together that kind of feeds and then equips us and sends us out for our loving whole of life response to Jesus through every day in the week. Now, where it talks about the breaking of bread here, we might automatically think that it's talking about communion, where we remember the Lord's Supper, Jesus' death on our behalf. And there's been lots written about what Luke actually means here by the breaking of bread. I think it most likely refers to the eating in people's homes, the church family sharing meals together. And that would fit with verse 46, wouldn't it? "They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Glad and sincere hearts. There we are. Sorry, I thought it didn't make sense. But in a way, it doesn't make too much difference, does it? Because in other parts of the Bible, we're encouraged to remember Jesus' death on our behalf by remembering the Lord's Supper. So we know from the whole of the New Testament that both is important, remembering the Lord's Supper and hospitality, eating together. But I do, like I've said, I think the main focus here is hospitality. A Spirit-filled church shows its worship for the Lord through hospitality, sharing food with each other. And again, here at Trinity, there is so much to be thankful for. Not only do we have our monthly service where we share a meal together, the real food, we've got one next week, but there's also people who open up their homes and have people over. But it's certainly something that we could do more. Who could you perhaps have over? Or maybe when did you last have someone over? Or when were you last invited over to someone's home to eat? Because you know when you have people over to your house, it doesn't have to be a Sunday roast, nice as they are. You could just stick a pizza in the oven from Iceland or open a tin of soup from Aldi. It's fine. The most important thing is spending time together and sharing hospitality together. So maybe you could open up your home for others as an act of worship as we share our lives with each other. We're going to be thinking a little bit more about that in a couple of weeks' time. But that's not all the new believers devoted themselves to, is it? They also devoted themselves to prayer, or to the prayers. In the context, this most obviously points to their kind of continuing participation in set times of prayer at the temple. But prayer was an important part of their community life. We see that all the way through the book of Acts. A spirit-filled church is full of prayerful people, both individually and corporately together. And as a church leadership, we want to help you with that. That's why we have our church family prayer diary. Do you use that as an aid to praying for each other each day? Why not start this week? We're going to start with a new month, aren't we? June the 1st. You could try and find your church diary if you've lost it somewhere in your house and start on day one. You could do that. We want to help you in your individual prayer life, but we also want to help you pray together corporately. That's why we have a time of prayer each Sunday in our services. But that's also why we have our church family prayer meetings. Our next one's June the 12th. Already mentioned it a couple of times. Do come along. Because a spirit-filled church is a learning church, a loving church, and a worshipping church in both formal and informal settings for both prayer and the breaking of bread together. Finally, a spirit-filled church is an evangelistic church. Look down to verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, a spirit-filled church isn't just concerned with what's going on the inside. We have to balance verse 42 with the end of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Those first Jerusalem Christians were not so preoccupied with learning, sharing, and worshipping that they forgot about witnessing. Because the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit who created a missionary church. Now, we need to notice that it was Jesus who did the adding to their number. Doubtless he did it through the preaching of the apostles and through the witness of the church members, the impressive love of their community life, and their example as they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, as we read in verse 47. But we do need to remember it was Jesus who did it, because he's the head of the church. And we see too, don't we, that salvation and church membership go together. They still do today. And it was the Lord who added daily. The early church's evangelism was not an occasional or sporadic activity that they did every now and then. It was a hand-in-glove part of their community and church life. So, have a think. What could you do? When was the last time you spoke to someone who doesn't know Jesus about Jesus? It's a challenging question, isn't it? What ideas do you have for evangelistic events that perhaps you could run, or that your growth group could run, or that we could run as a church? Do suggest them. Do get on with them and do them. Because praise and proclamation were both the natural overflow of hearts full of the Holy Spirit. And as this early church's outreach was continuous, so continuously converts were being added. And we need to kind of recover, perhaps, this expectation of church growth. We may be in a different time and season, but Jesus is still Lord of the church, and he is still in the business of building his church. So, friends, hopefully you have a clear idea of what a spirit-filled church looks like. I think it's a beautiful, exciting picture and something that I want to be part of. A spirit-filled church is a church which is learning, loving, worshipping, and evangelistic. Can I encourage you to play your part in this in all the ways that we've thought about today? And can I challenge you? Have you responded to the good news of the apostles' teaching yourself? Are you cut to the heart as those first believers were about your sin? Are you sorry for what you've done wrong? And trusting Jesus, who died and rose again and is now raised in heaven, as the apostles taught us, for your forgiveness. Because if you are, you are then a part of this wonderful Spirit-filled church. If you've not, then you're not a part of the church and you're missing out. Also, a couple of closing thoughts, okay? It's very easy to moan about church and to be negative about things. And friends, I don't get everything right, and neither does Bob. We're not the perfect church leaders. As I've said, do pray for us. But let's work together to ensure that these marks of learning, loving, worshipping, and being evangelistic run through everything that we do here. And please watch in your own hearts that negativity doesn't creep in. Let's be positive, encouraging, and servant-hearted with each other as we worship our wonderful Saviour with glad and sincere hearts. Well, I think that's enough for today. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Loving Father, thank you that your word is clear. Lord, thank you that you're in the process of building your church and that you send your Spirit to fill your people. Father, please help us here at Trinity to be a learning, loving, worshipping, and evangelistic church. And Lord, we pray that we would see church growth. We pray that we would be outward looking. And Lord, we pray for many more people in this town and local area to be blessed by being a part of your church as they come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.